Good morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Welcome to Mid Morning. Mitch Cruz joins us for his final Mid Morning this morning, the host of the TV show The Restoration Road, and author of The Restoration Road and Street Smarts from Proverbs joins us to wrap up our walk through the Bible, what we call themes and threads of the Bible. WBCL is able to encourage your heart thanks to the area businesses that team with you to support us, like Michael and Sherry Keplinger of Mike's Car Care Center in Huntington since 1998. You can find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. At 10:25, our resident Bible teacher answers any questions you have about the Bible, God, the Christian faith, and living as one who belongs to the way, the truth, and the life. And that means questions about parenting and marriage and work and relationships. You can begin to text, Facebook, and email them now, and Mitch will answer them when we open the phones at 10:25. 260-745-9090. Midmorning Live at WBCL.org. Mitch Cruz, I don't know that I can relax and interview when you're wearing a suit like that and a tie and a dress shirt. And
I'm going to be on TV live later today. I asked Dirk Rowley, what are you wearing? Kelly Bird and I used to always ask each other that, and we'd find out that we would dress almost the same if we wouldn't talk to each other, and runner up on what we might wear was usually the same. So I asked him what he's going to wear, but he's going to wear a tie, so that put the pressure on.
Well, you cleaned up nicely.
Thank you, ma'am.
And you're on at what time today?
Twice in 10 years with you. Last time was when I prayed at the state senate. What'd you ask me?
12:30? What time today?
12:30 to 1, yeah.
And what channel?
21 Alive.
And you're talking about?
The book, Street Smarts from Proverbs, and probably a little bit about the show and how they go together.
And he asked you if you would have enough to fill those 20 to 30 minutes.
I said, well, I believe so. 10 years of content on WBCL.
I'll stretch it. You know, I didn't think about this before, but you're wrapping up your time on Mid-Morning with words to carry us home. So these final thoughts, that's how I've named it or labeled it. And that's what Peter did in his epistle.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we're going to look at that today. But these are Peter's words. I plan to keep on reminding you of these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth. I will work hard to make these things clear to you. I want you to remember them long after I'm gone.
Mm. Powerful.
Yes, yes.
I'm reading through the New Testament, and I just read that and just thought, man, that's it. That's really, what a message.
So we're wrapping up with general letters and Revelation. In fact, Mitch was one of the first people that I told that I was going to be retiring in the fall of 2016.
Mainly, he's been in depression ever since.
Mainly because the guy's busy and he plans ahead, and I didn't want him planning all these shows for 2017 and then think, oh, wow. And we were thinking of doing this overview of the Bible, and I didn't want him to think that he had through December, and that would be how we would determine how many books of the Bible per show. So I let him know that so we could fit them all in by the end of September. And so today it's general letters and Revelation, and we'll spend the first 25 minutes of the morning talking about those things. But again, you can send your questions for Mitch. And he's a godly, wise man. And one of the things that, you know, he just has really leaned into in the Bible is not only the book of Proverbs, but the gift of wisdom that is available to all of us. And how practical it is for every component of our lives. And yet we sometimes have trouble figuring out how do we access that? What does that look like?
Yeah.
You know, in the everyday of raising kids and going to your job and, you know, doing carpool and going to school and, you know, being with your parents who are, you know, declining in their health. And the Bible speaks to all of that with these principles. So whatever it is that you're facing today, here's the chance for you to have some godly wisdom applied to that. Again, at 10:30 we'll open, or 10:25 we'll open the phones, but you can start to text us, 260-745-9090. Email is midmorninglive at WBCL and Facebook as well. And also, if you've got a question about the Bible, you know, a particular verse. In fact, we're talking about Hebrews today, which is a book that some people kind of stay away from because there are some hard statements there, and there's disagreement as to what exactly they mean, and depending on how you interpret it or which interpretation that you claim, you could either be really frightened or really comforted. So we'll talk about that. So let's begin with the book of Hebrews.
Well, the author is unknown, but tradition is Paul. And I would say as I get older and the more times I read it, I feel like it probably is Paul. There's so many things in it that are like what he's written in the other parts of the New Testament. It walks through the superiority of Christ, the priesthood, the holy place, triumph, and endurance, which is a big deal to sprinters and fast twitch muscle people like me. You never really, there's just something inside you that doesn't want to have to go a long way in anything. And the key verses, I think, that I picked, I just love. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, which means that he is God. And I think that's one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture because it talks and speaks and teaches of the deity of Christ, which makes us different than religion. It's about a relationship. Hebrews 12:1-3, three of the most powerful packages of verses in the New Testament. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, people who live the faith before us, and he's given a picture of a stadium, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What he's talking about throwing off is a runner would have weights with hooks in their jersey, so to speak, and that's how they would train. And mm-hmm. we do the same thing today with weighted vests, and then they would take it off, and man, they'd be fast. So he's saying, you know, we got to throw off that hook of sin, that weight that easily entangles into the fabric of our lives, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so let us fix our eyes on Jesus, because a runner would fix his eyes on the next mark. And he's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. It's like an oxymoron to us. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So I'd ask you this today. Have you ever considered enduring pain and agony as joy? That's a tough one for me. In the last 8 weeks, it seems like a lot of things have happened at once with us, and especially in the last few weeks. When Irma was going through the Caribbean, my daughter and son-in-law were stranded in Antigua, and the Eye of Irma was going to pass through either Antigua or its sister island, same government, of Barbuda. My daughter was texting us from the room. We tried to get them out right away. When they landed, they were told about it, and all the flights were full to Miami. And the second worst part of the eye is what hit Antigua, and resorts and homes were wiped out, and they were in a concrete block building, so they survived. But they were texting us right at the moment that the second most powerful part of Irma was hitting, and all of a sudden stopped. And so my wife's crying. And while I'm working round the clock to figure out a way to get them back and try not to get them through Miami, and were they going to drive through Florida, were they going to go to Jacksonville, it was just a real challenge. My dad is talking to somebody at the museum and falls completely backwards, passes out, and hits his head on the concrete floor. And in the emergency room, I see the biggest bump I've ever seen on anybody, on his head. And we found out that he had a valve that wasn't working very well. And over the last 2 years, he's been monitoring that, but it was time to get it replaced, his aortic valve. So he ends up needing that surgery. And all during that surgery day, which was about a week later, I'm trying to get my daughter and son-in-law out of Antigua before Jose comes. Mm-hmm. And the Eye of Jose was going to come through there. My mother-in-law is probably nearing the end of her life, and that's going on at the same time that it was exacerbated by a massive stroke, a brain bleed, and a fall. And the reason I'm sharing all this is I need the wisdom of God. I needed to try to make a wise choice in all of these things, whether it was a medical decision or something with my daughter and son-in-law's travel. And it's you find yourself begging God in those moments for that wisdom. But do you consider enduring pain and agony as joy? It's tough. And Jesus did at the cross so we would not grow weary and lose heart in our faith. Recognizing his sacrifice, who could you reach with Christ's message of restoration, throwing off the sin of pride and convenience. You know, I'd encourage you to do that today.
Let me just point out one other passage from Hebrews, and it's 10:21. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting for him. For our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. That's what allows us to go straight into his presence. So you never have to doubt, will he receive me? Will he accept me? Will he listen to me? You can boldly go. It's like that toddler who, you know, jumps into his dad's arms or his mom's arms when they're busy doing something because they have no doubt that they are the most important thing.
Right.
You know, that their parents are not going to turn them away.
Yeah. And again, what you just described is a relationship, not religion. It's spelled done, D-O-N-E, not do, D-O, and it's about God coming down, not about us getting to God.
There's one other thing I wanted to share that comes from Warren Wiersbe's commentary on the book of Hebrews. Because, like I said, there's some difficult passages there, and we might avoid the book, and we might say, I don't need to know what's in here. But here's what he says about it. If we don't listen to God's word and really hear it, and by hearing it, it means doing it, because that's when you hear is when you do, we will start to drift. Neglect always leads to drifting in material and the physical as well as spiritual. And as we drift from the word, we start to doubt the word because faith comes by hearing the word of God. I always think of that verse in terms of salvation, but there's an ongoing process.
Yes.
There, an ongoing process. We start to get hard hearts, and this leads to spiritual sluggishness, which produces dullness toward the word. We become dull of hearing, lazy listeners. And this leads to a despiteful attitude toward the word to the extent that we will willfully disobey God. And this gradually develops into a defiant attitude where we almost dare God to do anything. So it's this progression and how important it is for us to hear the word of God. And that means to obey him because he meets us in that obedience with more of himself. I love that.
I do too. James is Jesus' half-brother, a leader in the Jerusalem church, and tradition is that his knees were calloused like camel's knees because he was on his knees praying all the time. He wrote to Jewish Christians residing in Gentile communities outside Palestine, and I really like the outline of the book. It's really true religion, true faith, true wisdom. True religion, true faith, true wisdom. And we could do a whole hour on James. It's the wisdom book of the New Testament. And James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers. There's joy again. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. In James 1:27, he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I think a lot of people would want to say, yeah, go on the orphans and widows in their distress. But then they forget about that to keep oneself being polluted by the world. As the body, James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Real faith, true faith, leads to deeds of love. So submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7, there's a spiritual warfare that takes place every microsecond of every day. James 4:23, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins of omission, not taking initiative. And then James 5:16, one of the most important verses as far as a clean relationship with God and others, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. James is, as I mentioned, the New Testament's wisdom book, and I would encourage you to do this. Anybody that's done this has really experienced God's work in their lives. I read a chapter a day for the next month of James, 5 chapters. Pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you with the wisdom of Christ for a specific conflict in your life. He will answer with discernment that can only come from him. And at the same time, make your muscles move with your prayers by asking God how you can help a widow, an orphan, or an organization that ministers to those in need out of the love and wisdom of Christ in you.
Yes, deeds are a sign of a changed heart.
Yes.
Fruit of that. It's 10:15. You're listening to Mid-Morning, and Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us today. He's our dear friend, a great Bible teacher, And at 1025, he'll answer your questions, and you can start to email, text, or Facebook them now. 260-745-9090, Mid-Morning Live at WBCL.org. And we're wrapping up our more than a year series on themes and threads of the Bible, an overview of every book of the Bible, because it's an important thing to do. And Mitch, explain why that is, why we've taken all of this time we could be talking about other things, why we've said this is really crucial when we did that whole series on theology as well.
God has revealed himself specifically in two ways. One is in himself in Christ, and the other one is through the Bible. And the Bible tends to be the scary book that we don't engage with, and we feel like we need somebody else to tell us what it means. But if we would engage with it, it is so powerful. In it, it tells us it is the power to teach, train, and transform us, to make us new again, to give us wisdom for what we need. For our relationships and to have healthy relationships, which is really the conflict that we all experience, mm-hmm. is we all have dysfunctional relationships, and we need God's wisdom in order to bring healing to those and make those new again. So I would encourage you, there's a couple ways you can do this. One would be to read a chapter a day in Proverbs, no matter what. It corresponds with the date of the month. It's today the 19th.
It is.
That's what I read today. And also maybe read a chapter a day in the New Testament, and then you get to see wisdom personified in Christ and how his disciples were impassioned, empowered, and equipped with his message of restoration. And then if you really want to step it up, you can read through the whole Bible in a year. By reading a chapter a day in the New Testament, you'll read through it in a year. But you can read through the whole Bible in a year if you want to add three chapters of the Old Testament each day. And you could bookend your day with us. Maybe read three chapters a day in the Old in the morning. Read your chapter a day in the New at night. Maybe read Proverbs at night or sometime at a break during the day. But it doesn't take that long. I mean, 15, 20 minutes maybe to do all of that. And when you think about you think maybe I don't have time for that. I'm telling you, what I learned is it gave me more time because I had more clarity in all my decisions.
That's a good point.
I would really encourage you to try one of those, if not all of them.
And James tells us to draw near to God, and he will draw near to mm-hmm. you. And one of the ways that he draws near to us and we draw near to him is to meet him in his word.
It's like having him talk to you in a conversation. It really is.
Yes. Let's get to 1 Peter. Sometimes when I'm sitting down to read at night, or if I'm home during the day and I'm thinking, okay, where do I want to settle in? I will go to 1 or 2 Peter. They've become just dear friends.
That's really cool. Kelly Bird and I did a series on them and Steve Longbreak on 1 Peter at Blackhawk. And just this verse-by-verse walkthrough just really, really was powerful for our lives. It was written probably in 62 to 64 AD to Jewish Christians driven out of Jerusalem and scattered throughout Asia Minor. He talked about God's word, God's people, God's relationships, and God's leadership. And some of the key verses include 1 Peter 1:3, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's living, it's vibrant, it's active, it's eternal, it's abundant, and hope is not wishful thinking as we use it in our English vernacular, but it is confident assurance." Mm. And 1 Peter 1:7, "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." That potent verse, 1 Peter 1:7, is a picture of a refiner refining precious metal. It starts out, you know, as the rough version, and they bring heat to the process, and the impurities come to the top. And the refiner continues to remove those impurities, and the deepest impurities come after the most intense time of heat. And then the refiner keeps doing that until he sees his reflection in the metal. That's exactly what that verse says about Christ and us looking to see his reflection in us as we go through the fiery trials of life. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." He's using the words from the Pentateuch to describe God's people for Gentiles who are grafted in through Christ. Royal, chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, people belonging to God. Why? So that you worship him with your life, and that you bring light to the darkness. God wants to work through us. St. Augustine said, without God, man cannot. Without man, God will not. He's chosen to work through us. And I want you to think about one of the most powerful series we did was I'm a Priest. And we would have pictures of the butcher, baker, and candlestick maker and videos of them saying, I'm such and such, I'm a doctor, I'm a priest. I'm such and such, I'm a nurse, I'm a priest. I'm such and such, I'm a dentist, I'm a priest. And just kept going down that road. And we put up pictures all over the church. And that's God's idea, is that a priest, a Kohan, would get God all over them so that they could get God all over others. And so it's a powerful idea to think about whatever you do in your life, you are called to be a priest, to connect people with God.
It is so, so powerful. And I've shared this story before, but it was such a marked moment in my life when Doug and I were flying. Once in, there was a guy that sat next to us and just started telling us his story. And he was separated. He was flying back to see his wife and kids, and they were headed toward divorce. And he didn't really want that, and he didn't know what he was going to say to her. And it just seemed very hopeless. And I said, can I pray for you? And he said, sure. And so I prayed for him. And when I finished, he said, are you a priest? And I said, why, yes, I am. But not the way that you're thinking, but I was much a priest.
That is so cool.
But that's what we get to do. We get to be the person that points people to Christ and lead them to Christ and show them the immediacy of God, that he is involved in the day-to-day, and he wants to be, and he knows every detail of our life, and we invite him in to move and give wisdom. And you know, whatever we value is how we evaluate our lives, how we look at our lives. When you were talking about the refining process, you know, none of us really wants to sign up for that because it's painful. But when we value transformation, and when we value wanting to be closer to God, and when we value wanting to be have less veneer in our lives so Christ can be seen, the fire's part of that, you know, and so we can give ourselves to that, surrender to it, and trust that the Lord is going to do it, and he's going to do it in his good time, and we're going to come out on the other side of it, and, you know, that makes all the difference.
It really does. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. That's your relationship with God. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, because they're going to ask. That's your relationship with others. When you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, they're going to wonder why you're different. Who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. The hope that you have is going to connect them then to God. So that's a picture of how God's designed it, that we would first surrender to him, that we would then connect with others, and then he would use us, his Holy Spirit would use us to connect others to God. And that's as we go in the refining process. You don't have to like reach a particular graduation in order to be able to do that. In fact, in Jesus's time on earth, many people who had immediately surrendered their lives to Christ were the greatest evangelists immediately. So I would open your list of contacts on your smartphone. And as you go through them, ask God if there is someone you should contact to ask questions and listen to regarding their life. Pray for them, just like Lynn did. And since people listen to those who listen, at some point, they will ask you for the reason for your hope. This is going on with someone right now that I know very well. Answer with gentleness and respect as you point them to Christ. Now listen, these are the kind of prayers, this is like the second time I've said something like this. These are the kind of prayers that God answers affirmatively. I mean, he is going to use you. You start praying for a specific person outside Christ or someone in need, God is going to use you. I promise you, he's going to use you to point that person to Christ. And it also might be a pointing of you to Christ, because you're going to grow in taking that initiative.
It's 10:24. You're listening to Mid-Morning. Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us today for 10 years plus. He's joined us on the third Tuesday of every month to share with us
a decade.
Let's get matching tattoos to celebrate that, right? But we're just so grateful for that. And I remember the lunch that Char Binkley and I had with Mitch to even pitch the idea
of doing
it. Yes, it was at Cheddar's, yes. And I thought she was going to be the one hosting. And so I was just along for the ride in the conversation. And thought, man, this guy's smart.
No, he's not.
Yes, he is. Man, this guy's smart, and I'm glad I'm not the one hosting with him, because it'd be hard to keep up. And after we came back, Char said, well, I think you should do it because you're more interested in film and culture and have more of that hedonistic cultural, culturally tainted background than she had.
Mitch needs a real cultured co-host.
So I said yes, and it was the best thing ever. And again, such a testimony to how God provides. Because it's been like being in Bible school, sitting alongside of you and listening along with everyone else and, you know, getting a deeper understanding of what the Word of God is, and also wanting to know the Word of God the way that you know it, because you speak about it as easily. I mean, I can quote books that I've read, I mean, and that's really easy for me to do, but you quote the Bible that way, and I thought, wow, it's always with him because it's in his head and heart. And so that was very attractive, but also challenging for me to see that and humbling, and I know for many others. And it's placed in me a desire to want to do that, and not only for myself, but for God to use it in other people's lives as I come into contact with them. And that's true, to carry that with us and to always have the Word of God ready for the Spirit to bring to mind, because it's right there. He just opens like that treasure chest and said, this is a treasure chest. This is the verse here, you know, to use for yourself or to use for somebody else. And so it's been absolutely wonderful. And you'll get one more chance in the next few minutes when we open the phone lines to ask Mitch questions. And they can be about a particular passage of the Bible or even just your relationship with God, something that's just been hard for you to understand, or maybe it's God's silence or unanswered prayer or whatever it is. It could be relationships that you have. You can ask those questions and get some godly, wise counsel from Dr. Mitch Cruz. In fact, Dana's back. Your phones are open now. 260-745-9090. 260-745-9090. That's also the number to text us. Midmorning Live at WBCL.org and Facebook as well. WBCL shares the gospel around the world thanks to the giving of friends like you and the Child Within. Dolls, handmade doll clothes, and accessories produced in Montgomery, Michigan and sent around the nation. You can find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Second Peter.
I just received a text from my sister Janet that I put my infant nephew Cooper to sleep. They're listening on the radio. He was crying, so we just put him to sleep.
It was just the calm tone of Uncle Mitch's
maybe
voice.
Maybe it was. I make him laugh a lot. Second Peter, growth, God's word, false teachers, and hope. Is that applicable for today? Growth, God's word, false teachers, and hope. 2 Peter 1:3, as part of our key verses, says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Knowledge is not mental assent, it's intimacy. It's my innermost being connected with his, who called us by his own glory and goodness. So through intimacy with God, we have everything we need for life and godliness. That's powerful. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. I mean, everybody wants to know, what's the deal with this mess of our world and a good God and bad things? Well, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone, not a single person to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, to see it differently, to turn to him. And if God wants everyone to come to repentance and faith in him, each fully devoted follower must ask if they desire the same. Our actions will show how seriously we live out our passion for the lost. Schedule 5 minutes each day on your calendar to pray for a specific person. Here we go again. This is a dominant theme of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. That's why it's coming up. I'm not making it up. This is what's coming to light from the teachings of the New Testament. So take 5 minutes, schedule 5 minutes each day on your calendar to pray for a specific person who is outside a fully surrendered relationship with Christ. Ask God to use you to draw that person to new life in him. He's going to do it. That's the prayer he answers affirmatively again and again.
2 Peter 2:19 is, you are a slave to whatever controls you.
Should have had that in there.
It's powerful. You are a slave to whatever controls you.
What was I giving up? It might have been that Diet Pepsi time for 4 years. I remember Kelly Bird saying, what are you doing? Like, why aren't you having that? And I said, yeah, you know, it's kind of that. Is it 1 Peter 2:19 or 2 Peter
2:19? 2 Peter 2:19.
It's kind of like that 2 Peter 2:19 thing and like what Paul said in Romans. He goes, you mean like nothing have mastery over you? I go, yeah. Okay, dude, I can't leave you hanging. No, I'm trying to think, it might not have been Diet Pepsi. He said, I'll be right there with you. And so that same thing happened to me when a buddy of mine said, a lady came in and I'm drinking water every day. She came to my office and told us we should all drink. I'm drinking a gallon of water a day. Go to the bathroom all the time, but I'm drinking water all day. This is my teammate in high school. And I said, well, I can't leave you hanging. I'll start doing that too. So basically now for 3 years, I've been drinking a gallon of water a day. About a year and a half into it, I said, dude, you're drinking a gallon of water a day? Oh, no, 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 no. She came in 30 days later and said we can drink half our body weight in ounces. Which is, becomes almost like half what I was drinking, but I stayed with it. And then I can't fit as much Diet Pepsi in that way either.
Let me just share a few more of my favorite verses from 2 Peter. And they're right in the, they're in the first chapter. They are 2 Peter 1, wait a minute, yeah, 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. So make every effort to apply the benefits of God's promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence, which is basically talking about obedience, leads to knowing God better. Mm. Knowing God better leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance. And patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. Don't we need that? And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone else.
Is that the message?
It's the New Living Translation.
New Living Translation. I really like that. I like the choice of words.
Yes. And it's not a matter of that you get one. It's not a linear thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's about that
right.
You develop one quality as you exercise it. It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit.
Right. Which is not an exhaustive list
right.
Because it says, and these things or such things. It says that on the sinful part of it, too, that it's juxtaposing it with. You know, you made me think of 1 Peter 4:14. I wanted to put it here in the list of key verses, but I showed some discretion on keeping it tighter, you know. It says that when you are persecuted or insulted because of Christ, the Holy Spirit rests on you. He restores you, makes you new. So I don't want anybody to think, you know, I'm going to take this chance and that person's going to reject me and they're going to be mean to me or whatever. You're blessed when that happens. Don't worry about that. Just be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, as Paul said. Season your conversation with salt. Make them thirsty. Be gracious. And you'll see how God will handle that.
Yes, the New Living Translation says, be happy if you're insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God will come upon you.
Mm. That's beautiful.
Raise your arms for that.
Yeah.
First John.
Want to throw this out there. I was asked once to read 1 John for 30 days, every day for 30 days, and was told maybe a decade or two later by that someone that he had asked scores of people to do that, invited them to do that when they had a conflict in their life. And he said only two people have ever done it. And it was me and the other person that was with me at that moment. And I just want to share this with you. You know, I talked about James, but if there's a major conflict in your life, if there's an addiction, if there's a sin, if there's a challenging relationship, if there's a financial problem, I'd encourage you to read 1 John every day for 30 days. And why don't you be the third person? I'll pay it forward from the person who asked me. You're gonna get this. God is light, God is love, God is life.
Mm.
1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't just forgive us or let go. He makes us new again. 1 John 3:16 said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. 1 John 4:8, building on that theme, John says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I write these things to you. This is the theme verse, or the reason he writes 1 John 5:13. And when I pray with someone to surrender his or her life to Christ, I often quote this verse. Now, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Believe means fully surrender, so that you may know that
love
you
that.
Have eternal life. You may experience that you have eternal life. I heard a Christian say one time, I may never know whether I was really saved or not. I would disagree based on this verse. I think that you know, you experience eternal life. It's a current possession that the writers of the New Testament speak of. So do you have any unconfessed sin in your life? I mean, really, just between you and God, is there an act you have committed that has left you feeling guilty and unworthy of God's grace? Whereas guilt says, I did wrong, shame says, I am wrong. And God does not want to shame us. He wants to save us. In the quietness of your heart, I invite you today to agree with God about how you have fallen short for his design for your life. He will forgive you and make you new again. Man, I remember about 10 years into adulthood and traveling all over the world, I fell on my knees beside my bed and thought, man, I am so far from God's design for my life. And he took that moment and he redeemed me and he gave me a new pathway. And he wants to do that for you if you are entangled in a particular sin in your life, that's in your life. He wants to make you new again.
Let's go to 3 John, and then we'll take a break and get a couple of questions in from listeners and then go back and wrap up with Revelation, which is another one of those books that people go, I know it's in the Bible, but it's not part of my daily reading.
That's right. Do you want me to skip 2nd?
Oh, do 2nd, yes.
Okay. 2nd John talks about walking in love and discernment among teachers and joy, and I like 2nd John 6. It says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. My brother said this in a sermon a week or two ago, things just go better when you obey God. So is there an area in your life where you are acting in disobedience to God? Do you have an unresolved conflict where you could make a choice to improve the situation? Every situation will improve if you improve. What would it look like for you to walk in obedience to God's commands and walk in love? And then 3 John continues on this theme of walking in truth. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. We have a tendency to look at love or truth, but not both. And John wrote that Jesus came full of grace, undeserved love, unmerited favor, and truth. Mm-hmm. It'd be like this. If I loved someone but didn't tell them they were getting ready to walk in a building that was going to explode and burn down to a crisp, that's the truth, I'm not really loving them. Now, many Christians will hear what I just said and say, yep, I better go on the street corner. I better start yelling at people. Your life's burning down and you're going to hell. I'm not saying that. But there is a loving way, a wise way to communicate that truth to others. And it's just the way Jesus said. Jesus said, look, people's hearts are hard. That's why I talk in stories. And so that way they'll leave with their minds twisted with insufficient evidence, mm-hmm. and they'll start thinking about it. If I just present truth to them, to a hard-hearted person, they're just going to walk away because their hearts are already hard. And he talked about those who are really trusting in the world with thorny hearts and those who have shallow hearts. They might believe for a while, then walk away. But then there's that soft heart that's plowed and tilled by the Holy Spirit first. And so we just need to be wisely and lovingly sowing seed. 3 John 11 says, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Good is a derivative of God. And anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. So I'd ask you this. Who is the most influential person in your life? Really think of it. Think of a person. Think of a face. Think of a name. And can you identify ways that you imitate them? Perhaps it's in your tone of voice, your words, or your gestures and expressions. So now let's transition a little bit and say, how could you actually imitate Christ? Because we are imitators. Definitely, we're imitators.
Let's talk about Jude, and then we'll take a break. Because okay. Jude's a short book.
Fight for faith, build up, and praise God. Jude verse 20 says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. I want to say that again. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. Many people are listening. You probably go to a gym to work out. And in the same way you build your muscles, commit to building your faith through reading the Bible, praying, and risking with God by obeying his Spirit's promptings every single day. Set aside 10 to 15 minutes each morning to read a selected passage in the Bible, pray, and listen to God. I had just a solid nonprofit ministry leader ask me when we were alone, do you ever set aside time just to listen to God? And my voice started to quiver, and I got tears in my eyes, and I said, I just did it recently. I had this place kind of in my house where no one really goes, and I tried it, and I said, I can't describe the holiness of that moment, the intimacy of that moment, into words. But then he and I said at the same time, I know, why don't we do it more? And it's interesting on how we gotta, I'll read the Bible every day, but am I hitting the pause button and just taking some time to listen to God? And that's powerful. The Bible does that for you, but I'm talking about then hitting the pause button and listening. And my brother's done this before any huge decision in our church, and I think it's made a big difference. He's got a church attendee who offers him his woods, and Stuart can go park and go walk in that woods and just be alone with God and listen. You will begin to see every encounter, if you do this, as a divine appointment, and complete every task as an act of worship. I want to say that again. Every encounter, a divine appointment, every task, an act of worship.
I think Jude has one of the most beautiful benedictions anywhere in the Bible. In fact, Billy Sprague had a song called Jude Doxology years ago. It was only about a minute and a half because he sang the first part of the verse, which is verse 24 through twice, and then finished it off with verse 25. So it was very, very short. But, and now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That's his interpretation of Jude 24, and then wrapped up with all glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes, glory, majesty, power, and authority belong to him in the beginning, now, and forevermore. Amen.
I just read that in my reading through the Bible this year, too, and I thought about how that parallels so much what Paul says.
Yes. WBCL shares God's comfort and hope thanks to the area businesses that team with you to support us, like Dr. Carl Myers of Indiana Vision Development Center in Fort Wayne, specializing in vision problems which interfere with reading and learning. You can find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Our guest today, our dear friend, Dr. Mitch Cruz. We've got 17 minutes left in our conversation.
Uh-oh, we better start calling people.
Well, I've got a number of texts. It's interesting that more and more people are using text because it's fast.
Yep.
We just miss hearing your voices. But if you've got a question and want to call or text or email, 260-745-9090, Mid-Morning Live at WBCL.org, and Facebook as well. First question. My 8-year-old son asked me this question the other day. Why did God create people if he knew some of them were going to hell? I told him that that was a very important and valid question, and that I would get back to him with my answer. Does Mitch have any wisdom, insight, or specific verses that I could share with my child to better explain this to him? Thank you.
Love is the answer. God loves so much that he gave, that he creates. He actually creates out of his love. And if, I think I talk about this in our worksheet in Genesis, the first one of the themes and threads, I think is where I talked about it. And so in spite of that, he's willing to risk, you can't make somebody love you back. So he's willing to risk that human creation would not love him back. And so even though there's sin, which is in Genesis 3. Genesis 3:15 is the first preaching of the gospel, and it talks about how Christ, I was going to say the pre-incarnate Christ, is going to defeat evil. And 2 Peter 3:9 sort of ties into that. That's why I mentioned it in the way I did when we read it, is that God's not slow in keeping his promises. He wants everyone to come to repentance, so he's letting us continue to multiply and procreate for the opportunity to love him back. So the answer really in one word is love. Out of love, he creates. And then God is our redeemer and restorer, and he pays for it all. We don't pay for anything, really, to be in a relationship with him. He's covered it all and draws us to himself. He did not want sin. He's not a secret agent with evil. He's totally good, holy, totally other. But the simple question would be out of love, and then maybe use an illustration on how you love each other and how you love your son.
How would you respond to a child, and this one, this little boy is eight, but who wants to, I mean, even a teenager or a preteen, who wants to come to Christ out of fear of not going to hell? That's the motivation. Yeah.
I think some of that's okay. I think you should understand that there is a heaven and a hell, and you don't want to go to hell, and it's probably okay to be afraid of that. But that's the resistance of the negative. But I think we need to turn them, like you said, and this is always age appropriate, you know, toward the positive of what God really wants, and that is a fully surrendered relationship with us. Hell just really is a description of how God is just. Nobody at judgment will ever be able to wag their finger at God and say, "You're not right. You're not wrong. I mean, you're wrong. You're not right. You're not just." Mm-hmm. Everybody's going to know at that moment that he is just and it is true and he is everything he said he was. And we're not going to fight that. We're going to know that. And so why not be in relationship with him now? I heard Robert Schuller say one time, if I'm wrong about everything that I've taught my whole life, if I'm wrong, I lived a much better life than had I not believed this. And I'm not telling you to believe because of that. I'm using that as an illustration to tell you that God has such good in store for you in this fallen world if you would just surrender to him.
Next question. I would like Mitch to discuss Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6.
I know where we're going.
She believes this text means that there is nothing more to offer to bring someone to repentance because the ultimate has already been given in Christ Jesus.
You know, there's a lot going on there, and you got to read it in its context. I'm trying to go there as I talk.
Do you want me to read it from the New Living Translation?
Yeah, that would
be
great. I'm not
sure it's going to be quite the same as yours. For it is impossible to restore to repentance those who are once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people to repentance again because they are nailing the Son of God to the cross again by rejecting him, holding him up to public shame.
My ultra paraphrase is, if you've been to Denver, you can never say, "I've never been to Denver." This is in a context of moving from elementary things to the more specific things. So if somebody has surrendered their lives to Christ and have repented, they've repented. You're not going to bring them back to get saved again, mm-hmm. so to speak. If they've fallen away, you're going to talk to them from a different perspective than if you were. Now there's other people who want to interpret this differently.
Right.
Some say it means that you can't lose your salvation. Some may say it means you can lose your salvation, but only once, you know. So there's all kinds of debate over it. But what I would encourage you to do, this is what I did, because it's challenging. I studied what other people said about it, but I started reading it again and again in its context. And it's we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still in an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And then he goes on into more and then gets into this. Mm-hmm. You can't just lift it and not see what he's saying around it. So I would encourage you, maybe read 4, 5, and 6, or 3, 4, 5, and 6, or 1 through 6, maybe every day for a week. And just pray to God, please, you know, show me what this is saying in its context. I think it's Galatians 1:10 that I was struggling with 20-some years ago. I put it down. I said, "God, please help me understand this." And I prayed and read it again. I go, "Oh, that makes clear sense," you know. And it's just he will answer that, and it's the context. Context determines meaning. We got to be very, my biggest message here would be that you can't lift a verse from its context and then try to interpret it with the context as the most important part in interpreting the meaning.
Kelly has a couple of statements, and then I'm not sure you can answer her question because she's asking for a church recommendation based on her question. So she says, I've outgrown my church because they believe women shouldn't preach. And I feel that I have many stories to tell. Should I pursue this going to another church? And if so, how do I get started?
Wow.
Yeah.
How do you want me to answer that?
Well, I mean,
we talked about this in the theology series. Mm-hmm. Some churches believe that a woman can't teach or preach. Others do.
And then from the pulpit to the congregation, that includes
right,
men.
Exactly. Both base their decision and their approach on their interpretation of the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, you're going to have to reach the interpretation in its context for yourself and then determine where you're going to go. Paul said, I do not allow a woman to teach with authority over a man. That's one of those verses that are tough and you try to wrestle with it. He wrote Titus at the same time, and he said that a woman should teach. And then we have to think about Deborah and the judges and Lydia, probably the leader of the church at Philippi. So what do you do? Yes. What do you do with all that? So I would encourage you, if you can, get our worksheet where I address that on our theology series, and it shows you both sides. And then you can determine and determine where you should go. What I was going to say is, do not teach with authority over a man. There's some challenging things there. One is, I'm not currently allowing a woman to teach with authority over a man. And the reason is, it was a remedial letter. There was a problem, and the problem is described in 2 Timothy. False teachers were infiltrating through women.
Mm-hmm.
The argument that women can teach, one of them is because Timothy was a pastor of Ephesus. In Ephesians, Paul doesn't say anything like this to the universal church. So there was a problem of false teachers infiltrating through women. Then you got that deal with authority. To me, that's outside of God's order. A woman is different than a man. It's a complementarian is the theological approach to this. They're unique. They're equal, but they're unique. And there is something inside every girl that wants the guy, the husband, to be her spiritual leader. And that doesn't mean a lord it over, pointing his finger at her. It means leading the way in humility, leading the way in love.
Or even sacrifice. Knowing the Lord better, or having a deeper relationship with him.
Yes. So this idea of a woman pointing her finger at a man, I don't even think man to man, it doesn't work very well either, but that's not going to work either. So that concept with authority is only used, I think, that one time in all the New Testament. So, and there's not a whole lot outside the New Testament on how it was used in Greek as well. So it's a challenging way. Every single person is going to have to read the scriptures mm-hmm. and decide where they land and then be part of a church body that's in the same teaching. And again, I just want to say this, because I got Lutheran friends and relatives listening. You got Presbyterian, you know, I got Evangelical Presbyterian, Church of God. You got both sides.
Mm-hmm.
Both sides are interpreting out of good faith what they believe the scriptures say.
And so, Kelly, I would say continue to pray and have someone pray with you and ask the Lord to clearly show you. And what's the motivation of your heart in this?
Exactly.
You know,
exactly. Is it to wag your finger at a man and thumb your nose at the church that's not allowing the woman to teach? Or is it out of a sincere heart to invest in other women?
Beth Moore is a good example of this. Ann Graham Lotz as well. And Beth, you know, doesn't preach in her own church or any church where there are men, out of due respect for the denomination that she is a part of. But I watched her preach at a holiness convention, which included both men and women. So it's not that she doesn't believe that she can't preach to men as well, but out of respect and humility to her own church and denomination, she doesn't do it there.
That's where my Kelsey has landed. Now, she's young. She's getting her graduate degree in counseling at Huntington University, and she might eventually get her doctorate and teach, but she, you cannot look at my Kelsey and say she doesn't have the gift of teaching. I mean, it just oozes out of her, and she has the thirst for the scriptures at the same time. So what do you do with that?
Yes.
And that's where she's landed. I'll teach women, and because I do think there's something about, I want to respect those who don't believe it, and I don't want to create a real problem like every time I get up to talk, you know.
But if God leads you in that direction,
yes,
as a means of challenging others,
yes,
he will give you the wisdom and the words for doing that.
Yes,
so,
she
yes,
might be
indeed
in that process right now.
Next question. We have about 3 minutes left with Mitch Cruz.
I've Lynn, it's the last time in 10 years. A decade.
I've just finished reading a book by Dr. Carl Payne entitled Spiritual Warfare, Christians, Demonization, and Deliverance. And in it, he speaks to the three areas where Christians struggle, as spoken by the Apostle John. Mm-hmm. The world, the mm-hmm. flesh, and the devil are levels where he says we are at war. And he refers also to Paul's words telling us that we don't war against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil. As I read, I felt confirmation in my heart of some of my own experiences. Would Mitch speak to spiritual warfare and its influence on our lives and how we can recognize it?
Yeah, you're quoting 1 John 2:15 and 16, and we have three areas of where we're all going to be tempted and where we sin: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. And the world is juxtaposed, the world is cosmos, it's that which is opposed to God, and it's juxtaposed with a love and a faith in the Father. And so that's what's going on there in the writing. What's the question on how do you know?
Yes. Would Mitch speak to spiritual warfare and its influence in our lives and how we can recognize it?
Okay, so you know because it's not of God. I want to say this is about spiritual warfare, and this comes from the Beginner's Guide on Spiritual Warfare. I actually did a show on WBCL about it. It was how you and I met the first time.
5 minutes in a book.
Yep. And you go one of two ways. And these are the spiritual warfare guys, Neil Anderson talking about this, and Timothy Warner from Fort Wayne. They said there's two ways to go. One is there's no such thing as spiritual warfare. And you can't say that. You can't really read the Bible and say that. He says the other way, though, is there's a demon around every corner. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of people do with Neil Anderson's writings. And he's saying that's not what I'm saying. So you have to, I would say this, the old analogy of the counterfeit money, that the people who go out and get the FBI agents that go get the counterfeiters of cash, they become acquainted with the authentic version. They don't study the counterfeit. And so that's what I would encourage you to do. Study God's word. Know God better. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, when you're tempted, he'll always provide a doorway out. So just look for that light. It's not going to rest well in your spirit the more that you love God, obey God, trust God, to do something that's apart from God. And so I would just encourage you to grow in your intimacy with him. And then you can discern. Street Smarts from Proverbs, chapter on discernment, one of the 12 key words of the idea of Proverbs, then you can separate right from wrong and wise from foolish.
Last question, and you'll have 30 seconds. I heard that to believe means to fully surrender. Does that mean if someone replies to a question from a chaplain or their family on their deathbed in the last days of their life saying, I believe, meaning that they did, but they didn't get a chance to practice their faith, does that mean that they have fully surrendered and will go to heaven?
Yes, only God knows their heart if it's true. It has to be a sincere heart, and only God knows that, and thankfully only he's the judge. Jesus told a parable about the Johnny-come-latelys. The Jews didn't like the Gentiles getting in, and it's kind of the same thing there.
Dr. Mitch Cruz, we love you, and we're so grateful for all of the years that you've been with us, sharing not just your faith and your heart, but just you. You are a dear brother, and we love you. And I just want to pray just a quick blessing over you. Father, we thank you for Mitch, and I thank you that he has committed himself to this ministry, and that you would, in your graciousness, would bless every word that he's spoken.
The WBCL Radio Network.
To bring life and healing and your specific plan for it in the lives of each person who has listened. Will you breathe on it with your spirit and grow it into fruit that will bless them and all those that come into contact with them. I pray for decisions that he's making, that you will guide his ministry and his family life, and may that he just know you in a deeper, richer way. Bless your son, whom you love dearly, and we do too. In the name of Christ, amen.
Thank you so much.
Thanks for listening to today's Mid-Morning. Check out previous Mid shows on our archive. Stay tuned, Kent Church is next on family-friendly, commercial-free WBCL.